Good morning. It's time now for the Tawas United Methodist Church service from Tawas City, here on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Thank you for that. tradition of happy birthday. And I hope you all will stay after church and have lots of cake. So we don't want to take you home. So welcome to Tawas Methodist Church. We're located at 20 East M55 in Tawas, Michigan. You're welcome to join us for worship Saturday evenings at 4 and Sunday mornings at 10. We're broadcasting live this morning from our sanctuary. I'm Chris Kappler. I'm the pastor here. We're so glad that you joined us today. You can join our live broadcast on WIOSradio.com by radio at 1480 AM and 106.9 FM. You can also watch our live stream on Zoom, and Facebook, and YouTube. And links to all of these are accessible on our website, TawasMC.org. Remember, you can always learn more about us at TawasMC.org. I would like to draw your attention to the flowers under the cross, beautiful bouquet there. This is in celebration of John and Nancy Eldred's 38th wedding anniversary. So our weekend schedule begins every week with Saturday men's morning prayer group at 8:30, casual worship at 4, and then Sunday school at 9, and traditional worship at 10. And I think I neglected to say that please take the registration and attendance pad that's in your pew, fill that out, pass it on to the people next to you. That's how we keep in touch with everyone who comes to worship. Some important ministry needs include our nursery. We are currently operating the nursery from 9 till 10, and from 10 to 11, and we need different people for each one of those times. Very important ministry of the church. It's a great way to minister to those among us who have little children or grandchildren, as well as visitors. So please sign up in the gathering space to help out with that. Now, our hospitality table, please forgive the spelling of hospitality, but this is a very important ministry. It's a great way to meet people when they come to church and introduce them to the important information on the hospitality table. Monday, September 4th is Labor Day, so please enjoy the day off. Tuesday, September 5th, we have our prayer ministry at 5 p.m. And all are invited to that. Some people might think it's a closed meeting. No, prayer ministry is for the church, so please come. Wednesday, September 6th, we have our sanctuary choir at 5:45 and our book study at 7. Our Sunday, September 10th and the 24th, we'll have our youth programs after church at 4 in the afternoon. On ahead a little bit, on Monday, September the 18th, we have our ladies' Bible study at 11 a.m. This is getting back into the fall schedule with the beginning of the book on Joshua. Mary Bean is excited about leading that. I talked with her a couple days ago about that. Also, our membership class. Please, if you're interested in exploring membership, come October 14, 21, and 28 from 10 a.m. till noon. All three of those sessions will be required if somebody wants to join. And then this month is September. This is stewardship month. Every year, September is our stewardship month. And this year, the theme is going to be giving as worship. Giving as worship. Don't know if you ever thought about giving as worship, but that's what we're going to look at in Scripture. So we'll have an opportunity to make our annual pledges. Each person can make an annual pledge for 2024. Already 2024. At the end of September, on September 24th, we'll have a time for pledging. We are going to put together a new picture directory for the church. So please start thinking about this. We'll have more information, but October 19, 20, and 21 will be the days of picture taking. Those are all the announcements I have, so I'll turn it back over to Sean.
Let's stand and sing the church's one foundation.
Thank you. read the light grant, and if you will read the roll. The Lord is King. Let the peoples tremble.
He is exalted over all peoples.
Let all people praise your great and awesome name.
Holy is the Lord. We will lift high the name of the Lord our God and worship him forever.
Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. This is our time of prayer. I'd like to ask if you bow your hearts and minds together with me as we go before the Lord in prayer. We will begin with silent prayer, and we will not pray the Lord's Prayer because we'll do that later in the service. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this weekend as we gather to worship you, we're celebrating the Labor Day weekend, and we're so grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for giving all of us strength and the ability to work and earn the money that we need to live. And we pray that you continually bless us, bless our community, bless our nation with job opportunities that may seem like an expected part of life, but it's not true in many countries. So continue to shine your light of grace upon our nation. Grant us opportunities to work, and in doing so, to have the ability to provide for needs. Father, I also want to lift up to you church members who are not able to be here. Pray that you bring healing and fellowship into the lives of each one who may be homebound for one reason or another. We lift up our nation, many people dealing with natural disasters, with hurricanes and floods, and ask, Lord, that you would provide the needs for the needs of all of these people. We still remember the people who endured such terrible fire in Hawaii. And, Father, we also want to lift up to you conflicts around the world. We're always reminded of the war in Ukraine and the conflicts that take place so often in Africa and Sudan and so forth. And we pray, Lord, because the Bible says that the Lord makes wars stop to the ends of the earth. We pray that you bring wars to an end and bring peace among different peoples living across different borders so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could run freely on our earth, and we'll give you the praise for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Every day they have a sweet one. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people fill with care. Ready for
Children, you can go directly to junior church.
Comparison of Christ with Moses. What true worship
and how to walk with God. And today I'm talking, kind of introducing the topic, giving as worship, because this is Stewardship Month. So we're going to have to look up worship. We're going to look at it from an Old Testament perspective briefly and a New Testament perspective briefly, because that's what's in the scripture that was just read. Beth just read that for us. And verses 18 to 21 are a picture of Old Testament worship. That's the perspective of Moses on the mountain where he got the Ten Commandments. And then verses 22 to 24 are talking about New Testament worship. And that's what Jesus says, our mediator of a new covenant. Notice any differences? Did you hear the difference there? The one, the terrifying mountain, the other, the heavenly Jerusalem. We'll get to the heavenly Jerusalem in a minute. It's really quite amazing. If I try to boil it down to a simple statement about what makes the two different, Old Testament worship and New Testament worship, I would say that Old Testament worship keeps a distance between us and God. Not that that's what God wanted. The whole Bible shows God wants to be in fellowship with us. Whereas the New Testament worship welcomes us into the presence of God. But this is not a definition of worship. That's what we're looking for. It's just an observation of what makes Old Testament and New Testament worship different. So what is worship? A good place to start. Most people who have given replies to the question, what is worship, respond with answers maybe similar to this. It is the act of attributing reverent honor and homage to God. It means to bow down to God or to a king, for example. Many would say it involves prayer, worship songs, reading of scripture. There's a popular new organization out there called Pure Flix. It's a Christian movie streaming service. And I went to their website because I thought, well, they're probably having some influence in Christian lives and maybe more as time goes on. They talk about worship as music, prayer, fasting, and Bible study. Now, these are okay. I'm not going to criticize them because they all include important things. If you talk about the various components of worship, those definitions are okay. In other words, what goes on during worship? But I was quite surprised that I didn't see any of the definitions that I came across that worship involves giving. And it made me ask myself a question, if our giving is just a utility that we have to do in order to meet organizational budget requirements, is that all giving is? Is that it? Or is our giving actually part of worship? I ask the question because a central activity all the way through the Bible in worship is the giving of sacrifices. I mean, you don't have biblical worship without the giving of sacrifices. So, what are people missing? Maybe we think that giving is just an earthly organizational thing to do. It has nothing spiritual about it at all. There are so many good Bible verses in the book of Hebrews, and you can learn so much about worship, and I'm really glad that we're having this opportunity. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 says, through him, and that's through Jesus, through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. It doesn't say and, but I'm saying and because it's another type of giving. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Again, sacrifices. Sacrifices are obviously part of New Testament worship, somehow neglected when people start talking about worship. So these are two examples of God being so valuable to people that they make sacrifices in their worship for him. I just inserted the term value because why would anybody sing praises to God if God wasn't valuable to them? Why would people give to other people in the name of Jesus Christ that God had first been valuable to them. Jesus does share a very convicting Bible verse in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, as a perspective on worship, which he applied to the Pharisees and the Israelites in that day, in particular the people who didn't believe in him. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me." Well, here, vain worship is worship that does not honor God. In fact, its value as worship is zero. It's just going through motions. So to honor someone or something is to treat with respect, even great respect, to esteem, in this case, to esteem the Lord. And in that act of honoring, we are saying that we value God. We treasure him. Those who don't value God will honor him with their lips, but not with their hearts. So here's the definition of worship. True worship is a valuing or treasuring of God above all things. True worship is a valuing or treasuring of God above all things. That comes from John Piper, who's a famous preacher, mostly retired now, but still famous. Now, thinking about valuing God, if you accept that definition, that's what I'm going to go with. We can do that with our praise. When we sing songs, that's a way to value God. We can do it with our prayers. We can do it with our reading and understanding of Scripture. And we should definitely include our giving as a way of showing God how much we value him. And of course, giving can be financial. It can be giving of our bodies. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, present your bodies as living sacrifices. That means give your time and your talents and your abilities to God's work. And when we sing the doxology, when we take up the offerings on Sunday, you may not know the word doxology. It comes from Latin. It talks about praising God and glorifying God. And we sing that at the end of our offering time on Sunday. And that is a way of saying in song that we are worshiping God with these offerings. Yes. So yes, giving is worship. And if giving is worship, and we talked about worship as valuing God, I want to introduce three ways that we value God. The first one is location. And I'm going to have to ask you to hang in there with me on this one, because the definition comes in and the description comes in as I preach. But location helps to determine value. Location, where we worship, helps to determine value. And I'm not talking about the value of real estate in the area of our building. That's not what I'm talking about. Hang in there with me. Because worship is a spiritual thing. And that motivates us to live by faith. I'll talk about all three and then I'll describe them. So location determines value. Jesus determines value. His blood protects us in the presence of Almighty God so that we can worship and praise God. Basically, it gives us access to God. And then thirdly, our possessions, talents, abilities, so forth, determine value. These things are things that we offer to God. And they could have been used for something else. That's why they're called sacrifices. We are just saying that God is more valuable to us than the things we sacrifice to worship him. So now let's talk about location. Let's pull the curtain back. What is he talking about when he says location? What does location have to do with our worship? And how does it show that we value God? Well, looking back at the passage, there's two locations, right? There's the burning mountain, and then there's the heavenly Jerusalem. So a burning mountain was so frightening that the people could not come close. They remained at a distance from God and from the mountain. They were separated from him because God's holy. And you don't want to come in the presence of a holy God because you won't survive. Now, since they were separated from God, they still wanted to worship. They made an idol. You remember there in the book of Exodus, the people, they're at the mountain there, they made an idol, they made a golden calf, they threw in all their gold, they gave offerings, and they made a calf, and they started to worship that. And they worshiped, so they worshiped God in a manner that was more comfortable for them. They didn't have to sit and listen to the thundering voice of God, which probably shook them to the core. When Moses died, just a few years later, the Bible says that God buried Moses, but then nobody ever knows where God buried him. And I think that was probably for the benefit of the people, that they did not know where Moses was buried, because what would they have done? They would have used his tomb as an idol. They would have worshipped his tomb. So it's a good thing that God kept a secret Moses' burial place. Now the temple in Jerusalem was a very important place in the Old Testament times. The temple of the Jerusalem did become an idol. The people worshipped the temple. They valued the temple more than God. Israelites valued that temple. That was clear during the days of Jeremiah. You may remember reading the book of Jeremiah and how he was called the weeping prophet. He wept over the people of Israel because they just kept getting it wrong. They just kept worshiping their own things that they made, their temple and so forth. And in doing so, they rebelled against God. It was their rebellion and unbelief that was bringing God's judgment on them. And God was saying, you guys, because of all of this, I'm sending you off to Babylon. I'm going to destroy the temple. I'm going to destroy your city. And they said, no. You know what they said? Jeremiah repeats it a couple of times when he's rebuking them. And it's the people of Israel saying, this is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. God would never destroy this. A foreign army would never come in and attack. This is the temple of the Lord. And Jeremiah was saying, you think so? Obeying God, believing in him, living by faith in what he has done for us, what he promises to, is much more important than any building. Don't say this is the temple of the Lord. And very soon after that, the temple was destroyed. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came. He killed the people. He destroyed the temple. And that was the end of that. They were idolizing God's temple. Now here in Hebrews 12, we are told that we have come not to a burning mountain. We have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, otherwise known by our Wednesday evening book study as the Celestial City. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come there. That's where we're at right now. We're there. And who's there with us? Thousands upon thousands of angels. And I think the scripture text that was read this morning said, in festival assembly. Other texts say, in joyful assembly. We've come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. This refers to all Christians in every nation. When we come to worship, we recognize that we are the body of Christ with all Christians. All other Christians in Taos, the Taos area, all other Christians in the United States, all of the Christians worshiping around the world in different countries, we're joining them together in worship. Because their names and our names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all. You've come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. These are all Christians who have gone on to their reward. They've already passed from this earth. They're in heaven, and the Bible speaks of them as the souls of righteous people made perfect. And we're joining them in worship. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Well, we need some answers about this. This isn't your average, everyday, ordinary sermon. This is suggesting that we are in a larger sanctuary than we feel that we're in. And we're not in danger of being destroyed by God. So what's going on here? We're joining heavenly worship by faith. We are in the presence of awesome beings and the living God and Christians from all countries. Did you ever imagine that this is going going on when you sit down in your pew on Sunday morning?
Well, it is.
And it's important that we know and understand that we are joining heavenly worship because it motivates us to live on earth. It's not just a spectacle. This realization motivates us. Now, I remember being motivated when I was in high school. I'm going to tell you a little personal testimony. It has nothing to do with faith, but it was a motivational thing. The seniors on our football team performed a perfect season, undefeated. They just celebrated that season a few years ago on the 40th. It was big. 40 years later, they celebrated it. I was a junior on that team. One of the guys on the team, every Friday night or Saturday, whenever we played our games, he wore the same t-shirt under his football uniform, his pads and everything. And that t-shirt got smelly and holes in it and ripped. And at the end of the season, before it had gone in the washing machine, he said, "Chris, this is for you. This is my gift for you. Carry on." And I looked at that t-shirt with holes in it and everything. I said, "This is not going to make it through another season." So I cut out the emblem on the front of the shirt and I said, "Mom, can you sew that on another new t-shirt?" So she did. And I wore that the next season. Kind of a good luck thing, which Christians don't believe in, but I wasn't much of a Christian at the time. So it was a motivation for me that the person who had gone before me had confidence and wanted to encourage me to play the game. If that gives teenagers confidence, why not myriads and myriads of angels and all those who have gone before? I'm talking about Moses and Abraham and all of your relatives if they were Christian. Shouldn't it give us great encouragement to go out and live the Christian life come what may? I mean, to stand up for the name of Jesus, to talk about Jesus in a world that really doesn't want to hear about. Hebrews chapter 12, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." Location determines value. And it's not this location. It's the location we enter into spiritually when we come to worship together. Doesn't have to be here at church. We can worship in small groups. We're still entering into that heavenly worship. Jesus determines value. The thing that immediately comes to mind when we look at Jesus in value is the value of his life. He gave it all. Now, we usually talk about him dying for us. He did. That's right. Jesus did die for us. But he died for something more important than us. I know you're struggling, wonder what that might be. He died to satisfy God's justice. There was no other way God's justice could be satisfied, where God's love would also be satisfied. And that sacrifice provided eternal protection for anyone who approaches God by faith. You know, on the cross, the integrity of God's name was at stake. That's more important than anything else. And Jesus came through because he gave up his perfect life for us on the cross. And that's valuable to us. And that's worth us committing ourselves in various different ways to give value back to God. We are protected by the greatest offering that was ever given. Jesus offered his body as a sinless offering without blemish. It was Christ's blood, called in our Bible text today, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In other words, Christ makes it possible for us to worship God in the presence of God. And we do this as the people of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus." at that terrible, terrifying mountain didn't know about that yet. That's why they were terrified. We have this confidence because Jesus went before us. He actually entered heaven itself and made the offer. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place in heaven once and for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. That's valuable to us. Now, here's an early example. I'll try to go through Cain and Abel pretty quick, but it's a great example about giving, about offerings as they relate to worship. Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. That's value. An early example of value is Cain and Abel. The worship that they offered to God says an awful lot about those two men. It's different because they had different motivations. One was really worship, one was really lip service. Cain and Abel both brought offerings. Cain was not accepted. Abel was accepted. Many have looked at Cain and Abel and determined that Cain's offering was not accepted because it was not a blood offering. I don't believe that. I think that's an incorrect interpretation because Cain brought the fruit of his labors. He brought the produce of his farming. And there are other places in the Old Testament where God initiated, he actually instructed people to bring grain offerings and offerings from their produce. So I don't think that's the issue here. There's something else involved. A closer examination shows that Cain's offering was not accepted simply because he did not do well. Now, in the New Revised Standard Version we have, God says to Cain, "Don't you know you'll be accepted if you do what's right?" Well, that's a little deceiving because when we, in modern-day Christians, read that word right, we think righteous. And, you know, righteous is either right or wrong, and that's not what God's saying when he says, "You will be accepted if you do right." The proper word there is, if you do well. When we think about being righteous, we think about something that we can say, we can measure it. And God, it's interesting that God doesn't really give details about what Cain should have done. And it tells me that God was looking at his heart. God was looking at his motivation. God was looking at what he valued. And we couldn't see that. Abel couldn't see it. Cain knew it, but it was hidden in his heart. So, when God said, if you do what is right, or if you do what is well, you will be accepted. Satan is crouching at your door and he wants to have you. So it's a very interesting situation. The truth is that true worship comes from the heart by faith. Cain obviously did not exercise faith. He gave the fruits of his labor. And God saw his heart and he knew that he was not valuing God. He wasn't worshiping. Could he have begrudged God the fact that he had given the fruits of his hard labor to God? Look at all that I did. You should be happy that I'm giving this to you. There's a problem with that way of thinking, by the way. Maybe he even felt angry because God didn't respect his achievements. So many of us say, look what I've done for you, God. Aren't I acceptable to you? Apparently, Cain valued his own efforts more than God. Apparently, while God was looking to see if Cain valued God, because God had given him the ability to work. God had given the ground the ability to bear fruit. And all of this was due to God. Why didn't Cain value God? That's about as far as I can go with that. But it's very important to recognize the difference between valuing God and offering gifts to God because we value Him, and not valuing God and offering gifts because we think it's a religious thing to do and it's appropriate, but the heart will tell you what you're really valuing. Our possessions, talents, abilities, they determine value. From the beginning of creation, worship has included offerings. Our worship as members of the body of Christ includes offerings. We offer praise, that's an offering. Praise and thanksgiving to God because he's worthy. We offer ourselves for service. We offer the fruits of our labor for the various material needs of outreach ministries. Well, let's talk about praise first. Regarding praise, let's make praise valuable. You may be aware, I know in the hymnal there's a page in there that John Wesley gives his instructions on worshiping and singing in the church. I'm not going to read all of those to you, but I did. There's seven of them, and I found number seven, which talks about singing. And Wesley wrote about singing. He said, "Sing spiritually." I'm going to take note of this just in case, during the hymn sing. Sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing him more than yourself or any other creature in order to attend strictly to the sense of what you sing. And see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually. So shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve here and reward you when he comes in the clouds of heaven. So every time we sing a song, there is the possibility and the potential that God will approve what we sing if our heart is giving song to God because we value God. Also, there's the possibility of reward when Christ comes. So that's it about our praise. We should also consider how we give, not just what we give. The how will determine whether we line up under Cain's pattern or Abel's pattern. The what is not the most important thing. So giving is worship. As we already concluded, giving is worship. In light of the fact that we're doing the same thing Cain and Abel did, we should take a second look to be sure we're doing it by faith. You might ask yourself a simple question such as, by giving this money, am I willing and able to trust God to help me live on what I have left for the month? I have heard a Christian money manager and money advisor put it this way. Can you trust God to help you live on 90% of your income? And can you trust God to see your giving as your way of valuing him? If so, your giving will probably be joyful. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 describes appropriate worship as offering our bodies to God as living sacrifices. So thinking again about the fact that we're joining angels and saints when we gather to worship, our giving should be influenced by this. Thoughts about the heavenly Jerusalem should help us remember that our pilgrimage to that place, we're on a pilgrimage to there. Just the fact that we're on that pilgrimage should be a constant reminder that Christ is waiting for us. That we should value that place highly. We're going to meet Christ there. It's worth making sure that our giving is an act of worship. It's not just helping an organization meet its budget. And that it's done by faith. So to close, we value God. We value God three ways. The location determines our value. Jesus determines our value. And our possessions, talents, and abilities to determine our value. Looking at these three determiners of value, we can conclude how we value God. And we want to value God because that's the root of worship. We want to avoid giving lip service. So I'm very thankful to the book of Hebrews for this reminder of our connection with heaven during worship. This connection should awaken us to, as a reminder, that God is valuable. So to wind this up, let's just remember that giving is all about worship. We first recognize Christ gave his life to make God accessible to us. Then we remind ourselves that we join heavenly worship when we gather in church together. And lastly, we give our bodies and the fruits of our labor by faith, not grudgingly, so that our joy will abound as we truly express how much we value God. Such treasure. Amen. I'd like to ask the ushers to come for the morning offering. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen. Christ is going to come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in mystery to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forevermore. Amen.